Please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41, and we're going to be looking at verse 10. Let's look at one verse this morning, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. We've entitled the message, Fear Not. I want to present you this morning with a New Year's message as we anticipate just in a few days stepping into a brand new year. What a wonderful passage to keep in mind that we're not to fear, that God's presence will be with us, and that we can trust Him. So this is Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. It says, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture and what a tremendous promise it is as you give to us the three I wills. You assure us that your presence will be with us. And so I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts as we reflect upon 2015 and anticipate 2016, that we would begin to reevaluate our own spiritual walks with you. For some of us this morning, there are some definite changes that need to be made. For some, there are certain sins and certain things that we're involved in that you're wanting us to forsake. But most importantly, you're wanting us to trust in you. You're wanting us to place our faith in you. So I pray this morning that you would use this portion of Scripture to help us to look to the Lord, to trust in you. I pray for the surrounding churches in our area, the same thing, that pastors would teach the Word this morning. They wouldn't teach out of the Bible, but they would teach the Bible itself. And so we pray for that. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. As we look at the news, we look at the events that are taking place, we're asking that you would revive this nation one last time, that you would bring us back to yourself and back to your Word. We pray, starting with our own president, that he would be gloriously saved, that he would desire to know the Lord and to walk in his ways, and his whole family and the Congress and Senate and the very governor of this state and even the local cities that are represented here, Lord. We pray for our leaders that they would be governed by the Lord, that they would recognize in order to be in authority, they have to be under authority and they need to submit to you. And so I pray for that. I pray for those in the armed forces. We have some here from this church that are serving, Lord, and we lift them up to you this morning, and we pray for their protection. We pray that you grant them wisdom and all the assignments and the duties that they have, that you would bring them back safely to their families. And so bring peace to the hearts of their families, Lord, that miss them. We thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement, and fire. And we just lift them before your throne, and we thank you for them, Lord, their willingness to risk their lives for us and our property, and give them wisdom and protect them and bring them home safely after their shifts are completed. We thank you for them. We thank you for the missions that this congregation supports. I think of VEIM, Village Evangelization of India Missions. I lift up Pastor Hallelujah. I lift up his health to you. I lift up the 130-some pastors that serve there in the ministry. Thank you for these men that willingly serve you in the midst of opposition. Thank you for Hope Ministries, Jacob Bira and Pastor Dan. We thank you for U-Turn for Christ, Lord, the Gideons, the Ventura family in Tecate, Lord, and Reuben and Virginia Landers, and God's chosen people, and the other missions that we support, Lord. Be with them on this Lord's Day and pray that they enter into this new year knowing that God is with them and that they're serving Him. And so we thank you. And we pray now that you would change us this morning. We pray that we would see the sermon and the study of the Word as worship, because that's literally what it is. We are worshiping God. And so we pray that our minds would not wander, but we would focus upon the passage that is before us. Let us not be the same people that came in that will leave here this morning. Let us be changed because we've met with you. We've seen the Lord. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I read about a man that was moved into a retirement community, and he recognized this was going to be his last move. And so as he moved there, he began to make friends with the various people in the retirement community. And as time went on, there was a certain woman that he took a liking to, and she took a liking to him, and so finally, one day, he mustered up the strength, and he went before her and proposed to her and asked her if she would marry him. Well, the next morning he woke up, and he remembered proposing to her, but he couldn't remember what her answer was. And so he decided to go over to her house, and he said to her, he says, I'm really embarrassed. I proposed to you last night, but I can't remember if it was yes or no. And her reply was, thank goodness you came over. I remembered saying yes. I couldn't remember who I said yes to. I think all of us, you know, when it comes near the end of this year and we're beginning to start a brand new year, we make lots of resolutions and commitments that we forget. And I think sometimes we just sort of make them because everybody else is seemingly making them, and we really don't give a whole lot of thought, and probably midpoint of January, we forgot even what they were, and so forth. And some even make them with the idea they're not going to do them anyway, but it's just sort of the thing to do. But, you know, when you take the resolutions and you kind of boil them down into categories, there's two basic categories that all resolutions fall into. Number one, things pertaining to ourselves. This seems to be the predominant resolutions that people will make this time of year. And when you ask them what the resolutions are, they'll say, well, I want to do this or I want to accomplish this. And it's mostly self-focused in what they want to do. The second thing is the second category is things pertaining to others. Maybe what they would like to see happen in others' lives, what they would like to do for others, is part of that. But let me suggest to you that the reason both of those categories generally fail is because there's a third category that is seldom utilized and looked at. And what is that third category? It's things pertaining to God. And I want to suggest to you that that ultimately will determine the other two. Our relationship to God should be first. That should be the priority as we anticipate a brand new year. I got to tell you, as a pastor, it absolutely breaks my heart over the year as I watch some of the foolish decisions that God's people make. And it just, it never ceases to amaze me. It's almost like the lights are on, but nobody's home. I just can't fathom. And what really is even more surprising is when this professing Christian has walked with the Lord for a number of years, you're really taken back by their actions, by their attitudes, and some of the things that they do. You would hope that with years would come maturity, but all of us know that's not true. It's like the bumper sticker, I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up. And that holds true, I think, when it comes to the spiritual arena. It's the same thing. The older we get, we would hope that maturity would come, but it isn't. And maybe some of us this morning would be honest enough to say, I'm probably one of those that you're talking about. I made some really foolish decisions in 2015, but here's the great thing. You know when you make a mistake like that, here's the good news. You don't have to repeat it. You don't have to do it over and over and over again. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about a portion of Scripture that is just like the day and time that we find ourselves in. Israel had a pronounced judgment against them that the Babylonians were going to rule and reign over them. That the Babylonians were going to become Israel's taskmaster. This looming thing was over their heads, and they knew that it wasn't going to be fun, it wasn't going to be exciting, they were going to be overcome by their enemy, and they would have to serve their enemy. So this is in the back of their minds, and it's just always there. This is what's going to happen. God said this is going to happen. But here in Isaiah 41, we have as the theme the greatness of God's purpose. That God is not only the God of the Jews, He's the God of the Gentiles. He's a God that is concerned about all of humanity, about all people. So real quickly, I want to kind of break this chapter down because we're only taking a verse out of it. We're not studying through Isaiah, so we can kind of be lost as to where we're at. But I just want to look at this chapter and just give a brief outline so we can see why Isaiah is saying what he's saying. In the first two verses of chapter 41, God would use King Cyrus of Persia from the east. But it's interesting, in verse 25, it mentions him coming in from the north. He's from the east, but he's going to come in to Israel from the north. Why is this? Because he was first going to conquer the Medes in the north. After conquering the Medes, he would then come into Jerusalem, and then he would take Israel by storm. That's interesting. When you look over 2015, God uses people, doesn't he? There are some people that are real irritating that God uses. And there are some people that we just love being around, and they were used by the Lord too. But really, God uses people, doesn't he? I mean, he really does. I mean, that neighbor that annoys you, that coworker that you don't get along with. I mean, you look back, one thing you got to say, you sought the Lord, right? I mean, it's with the difficulties of people and different things, we seek the Lord. So God uses people. God was going to use the Babylonians in Israel's lives. And when God got done with them, they would never go back to idolatry again. They would be finally finished with it once and for all. In verses 3 through 7, God says, out of fear, the people would turn to idols that could not save them. So God predicted that in the midst of this coming enemy of the Babylonians, that Israel was going to run from the Lord and they were going to run to idols. And it was very foolish because they would not save them. And then in verses 8 through 20, Israel did not have to fear. And that's where our passage comes from. It's in a section where God's telling him, you don't have to fear. I am going to be with you. I am going to strengthen you. And then lastly, in verses 21 through 29, God says that it's futile to trust in idols. It's empty. It's vain. It won't get you anywhere. It's a waste of time. So with that said, what I want to do is look at verse 10. And there's four things that I want to pull from verse 10 that we're looking at this morning. And real quickly, let me just mention this, and then we'll begin to take each one of these one by one. The first one is God's decree or God's command. God gives two commands as he starts in verse 10. Then secondly, God's presence. God guarantees his presence to them. Thirdly, God's power. And fourthly, God's care. So God's decree, his presence, his power, and his care. Now, again, I would hope you're taking notes this morning. You can go to ccrialto.com and you can go up to the media, pull down that window, and you can download the notes that we're putting up on the screen. You know these new books that we have? I mean, these things are great. I mean, because I had someone just tell me last service that they take notes in their bulletin and so forth, and then after they stack them, they like kind of throw them away, which I think is kind of foolish. So if you take notes and you put them in a book or a binder of some type, you can always refer back to them, especially if God's spoken to us. We want to refer back to that and remind ourselves as to what God has said. So let's look at God's decree here in verse 10. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. Notice God gives two do nots in verse 10. The first one is, number one, do not fear. And number two, do not anxiously look about you. Now, these do nots are basically decrees is what they are. And that's simply a formal or authoritative order. It's a command is what it is. I mean, God is giving two commands here. He's saying, do not fear and do not anxiously look about you. Think about those two things that God said, do not. Do not fear and do not anxiously look about you, or don't be dismayed. When you think about 2015, there were two robbers that were constantly upon us, and it was the robber of fear and dismay. And those are two robbers that will constantly be beating down our door, trying to get us to not trust in the Lord, trying to get us to look away from the Lord and not think that God can help us. And those are real robbers. Those are real thieves in the life of the believer in the area of trust and trust in the Lord. God is sovereign, and God knows that they're mutually opposite. You can't have faith in the Lord and have fear all at the same time. It's either one or the other. They're mutually, you know, exclusive. It's one or the other. A person that is trusting in the Lord is not a person gripped by fear. A person gripped by fear is not trusting in the Lord. So this is God, the sovereign God who knows best for us. So in light of what's about to happen in Israel, he gives these two commands that they were not to fear and they were not to anxiously look about them. Now, what does he mean when he says, do not fear? Literally, don't be afraid would be another way of saying it. Actually, the Greek word for that is the word anxiety. We know that word, anxiety. It literally means to be drawn into different directions, to be pulled apart or to strangle. Anyone of us that have been gripped by fear, it feels like someone's choking us, doesn't it? It seems like you're dying when fear gets a grip on you. It literally has a stranglehold on you. Especially if you're a believer, you feel that way. You're being pulled from two different directions. You have the Holy Spirit encouraging us to trust God and His Word. And then you got the flesh that is saying, no, I got to do this myself. Or, no, God can't help me. So you have this strangle and this match that's going on inside of us, and it literally does strangle us. So what are some of the fears that often grip people? There's the fear of death. Some people say, well, it's not death itself, it's how I'm going to die. That's what freaks me out, you know. And I just don't want to be in pain, you know. So there's the fear of death. There's the fear of failure. Along with that, there's the fear of security, losing security. There's the fear of the future. You know, the Bible speaks about all four of those issues. God's word is directed towards those things. First of all, the fear of death. Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. That's what Paul said. Failure, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The fear of losing security, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. And then the fear of the future, Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So in each one of these fears, God's word has a directive. God tells us what we're to do. So it's not don't do this, don't do this. God says, do this. This is what you are to do. You are to trust in me. I will take care of you. Years ago, there was a book put out entitled Scared to Life. And it's by Douglas Rumford. In his book, he took a study in which he took fears that grip people's hearts, and he puts them into perspective. And you may have heard this before. It is quite amazing. He went on to say that 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. So 60% of the things that we worry about, there's no basis at all. The next 20% are already behind us. 10% are petty, they don't make any difference. And then the next 4-5% of the remaining 10% are real, and there's nothing you can do about it. So that basically leaves 5% out of 100% that are things that people can genuinely fear about. That's 5%, folks. That's not very much. I mean, when you talk to people that are gripped by fear, they're probably gripped by stuff that doesn't matter or stuff that's already passed, but they're gripped by it. This word dismay robs us of our confidence in God, and that's literally what it is. And it's the phrase, do not anxiously look about you. That's what dismay is. It's literally to look away or to gaze about. It's not seeing God as our hope. It's looking at circumstances and failing to see the Lord. So it's being caught up in what's around us. And it's not looking to God as the source of strength. It's not looking to God in faith. So he simply says, do not fear and do not fear or be dismayed. I love Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power of that which works within us. You know, the only way that we can have an increasing faith is we've got to deal with our fear. We have got to nourish ourselves on those things that are going to increase our faith, not bring us down. And it's either one or the other. We're either going to be feeding our fears or we're going to be feeding our faith. We only really have two options here. And there's a key verse that really gives us the secret of growing faith. Here it is, Romans 10:17. You know this verse? You surely know this verse. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So how does one grow in their faith? through hearing the Scriptures. One grows in their faith by consistently hearing the teaching of God's Word. Show me a man or woman that is consistent in their study of the Bible, that truly listens and truly puts into practice what they're hearing, and I'll show you a man and woman of faith. I will show you a person that is trusting in the Lord. So when we think about 2016, let's suggest some things about our growing faith. We want to have a growing faith in 2016. What should we do? Let me talk to the husbands and fathers for just a moment here. So wives, put your hands over your ears. I'm talking to the husbands and fathers right now. You need to make the commitment that Sundays and Wednesdays are non-negotiable. You need to make them a priority in your life. You need to make midweek, Sunday, a priority. Men's studies. You need to make this a priority in your life. Nothing else takes precedent over those times, because you're meeting corporately and it's a time to grow your faith. It's a time in which you are going to mature as a believer. And the only way you can do that is sitting underneath the teaching of the Bible. It's the only way you can do it. It's like the old saying is, the Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So you want to stay in the Word, you want to read the Bible, you want to hear the Bible being taught. So that means that our priorities need to be God's priorities. Nothing wrong with sports, but sports are not more important than the study of the Bible. All of us can make excuses. Well, I work, 6 days a week. Well, so, lots of people work. The point is that God is first. We're always going to be tired. But still, our priority is, I need to feed the spiritual. I need to grow spiritually. I need to put God first. And as a pastor, you hear so many weird excuses. They drive you crazy. Well, we couldn't come to church the last 2 weeks because we've had company. Why don't you bring them? I mean, to me, that's the opportunity to say, welcome to my world. We worship on Sundays and Wednesdays. Welcome to our world. And when you're in our house, you go with us. And that's what you do. Maybe they won't come around anymore, and they'll solve the whole problem anyway. But this is what we do. Welcome to my world. And here's another one I love, too. One of the kids is six. We got nine of them. One of them's sick, and the whole family stays home. I don't understand that one either. So if one of the children is sick, one stays home, and the others go to worship God. So again, these priorities that we've got to show our children, we've got to burn them into our hearts ourselves. They just need to be there. And so along with that, let me talk to the wives and the husbands, the whole family, that, okay, because we know this, we need to gear for Sunday, we need to gear for Wednesday. Again, some of these excuses, well, I can't have a good breakfast on Sunday and go to church. I can't go Wednesday night because I get off work. Welcome to the cafe, okay? And I know some people here, they come Sunday morning and have breakfast in the cafe, and then Wednesday night they know it's too hard, so they come here and they eat before they come to the service. But however you have to do it, you have to gear for the priority being the teaching of the Word. You've got to gear towards being fed spiritual food. And that's the only way your faith is going to mature. It's the only way you're going to grow, is by, again, doing that. Now, along with that, we need to prepare. Now, again, here's another one. Husbands, wives, men, women, listen to me. Saturday nights, learn to say no. And I mean this. There are some here that you're up late hours of Sunday morning watching television. You're out running around on Saturday. Come Sunday morning, you're going, honey, give me please a toothpick so I can wedge my eyes open. I'm getting ready to fall asleep right now. And you're not growing because you're not engaged. And the reason you're not engaged is because you're not sleeping and you're doing too much on Saturday that's affecting your Sunday. It's so important that we put the Lord first. And so we need to learn to say no. We move functions to other nights. If we're going to do something on a Saturday, we come in at a reasonable time so that we're fresh Sunday morning and we can hear from the Lord. Some of us aren't hearing from the Lord because we're sleeping in the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're not paying attention. Now, and I got to tell you, there's some folks here that just are amazing. They work all night long and they still come here, because that's amazing in and of itself. They worked all night long. They worked a graveyard service and they come here because they want to hear the Word. They want to be taught. And so, again, they're exhausted, but they're here. Now, that's a heart that wants to grow. That's a heart that wants to mature in the things of God. So we want to gear towards Sundays. We want to gear towards Wednesday. It's the men's study. It's the women's studies along with those main services. So let's prepare Saturday night. We don't want to be fighting Sunday morning. Where's my Bible? You stole my Bible. And then as you get out of the car, don't look at me. Oh, hi, Pastor Terry. Praise God. How are you, Pastor Terry? And again, we don't want a fight before Wednesday, a fight before Sunday, because we just haven't prioritized. We haven't got things ready. We're making things more difficult. And again, that's not going to help us in our relationship with the Lord. We don't want to come with attitudes to church. We don't want to do that. So he says, do not anxiously look about you, or don't be dismayed. Now, the future looked bleak because the Babylonians were going to rule, but God is saying, listen, you're not to look at those circumstances. You're not to look at those things. You're to look to me. Now, as I think of 2016, we have got some real issues looming, don't we? I mean, I was just thinking this morning as I was thinking about this passage. Things are really bad when Vladimir Putin, the Russian president, is praised for his leadership. I mean, things are at an all-time low, folks. Well, we're praising a communist leader for his leadership. Something's wrong with that. I don't know about you. It just strikes me wrong. I mean, why isn't it here? Why isn't it some other nation? But why are we praising? Because things are so bad. That's why. We're void of leadership right now. We're void of direction. And we're looking to even the enemy to say, how are they doing it? Wow, that's good, man. We should follow that. Along with that, we've got this nuclear threat of Iran as we speak right now. They're continuing in the process. Along with that, we had terrorism even locally here just a few weeks ago. We got political corruption. We got national debt that is just out of control. And I was just reading yesterday an amazing fact that the second leading cause of death of children 10 to 24 is suicide. 10 to 24, the second leading cause is suicide. The first is accidents. The second is suicide. Our young people are taking their lives. I mean, this is the time that we live in. They don't have hope in Jesus. They don't have hope in the Lord. They have parents that aren't setting the example. They're not setting the way. And so because of this, we're void. We're looking around ourselves. We're gripped by fear. You know, the Apostle Paul had a God-centered uplook. And I want to use him as an example, even as we look at this passage, because when you look at the Apostle Paul's writings and how he looked at life, and I mean, here's a man that spent several terms in prisons and wrote the prison epistles. Here's a man that had so different of an outlook on life. A man that could have complained about his circumstances, could have lost faith in God, but he was a man that was beaming with his trust in the Lord. First of all, Paul did not look about. He didn't look around himself. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, I love this passage. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are you focused upon in 2015? I would tell you that a lot of the things that we focus upon are temporal things. They're physical things. Now, I realize we live in a physical world. I'm not trying to diminish that. I'm not trying to play that down. But we need to go beyond that. We need to be living for the spiritual, because the spiritual is eternal. The physical is temporal. And I say this because the Apostle Paul in his writings, he never asked for a get-out-of-jail-free card. He never asked for that. What he asked for was boldness in proclaiming Christ. What he prayed is that the eyes and the understanding of those that he was teaching would get the truth. That's what he prayed for. He prayed that they would get it. And so much of our prayers are so self-centered, and they you read Paul's prayers and you're embarrassed reading them. You go, I don't pray this way, I don't think this way. And so Paul here, he said the momentary light affliction is producing this wealth of glory is what it's doing. He's looking at the temporal and saying, well, I'm going to use the temporal to invest in the eternal. And that's exactly what he did. So how do we do this? Through the Word. We make reading the Bible a daily habit. It's a great habit to get into. Now you got 31 Proverbs, you got 31 days generally. What happens if there's 28 days? God will forgive you if you read a couple extra chapters, okay? You can do that. You got the Psalms. You can start in Matthew and read through the New Testament. You can start in Genesis, read the Old Testament, read the entire Bible through. That we need to be in the Word. We need to look to God. Next, prayer. We need to be people of prayer. There's opportunities to pray corporately all around us here. I mean, the ushers and the greeters are praying. The teachers are praying. We have prayer before the service. We have prayer Wednesday night before the service. And afterwards, you see the servants all in groups praying. There's lots of opportunities to pray. We have prayer weeks in which we pray. But it's not simply limited to corporate prayer, but individual prayer. But also the Holy Spirit, that we need His power. That's why we pray. We depend upon Him. Notice Paul also did not look behind. Paul did not look behind. He did not look to the past. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Some people just don't get over it. You know, there's the expression, cross the bridge and get over it. You know that one? How about run the bridge and get over it? Because that's literally what we need to do, folks. You know, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a Christian today and you're constantly dwelling upon the past, you're constantly being reminded of something you did or didn't do or something that someone else did to you, you need to get over it. You need to once and for all, as we enter into 2016, you need to confess that to Christ. You need to enjoy God's forgiveness. You need to move on. How many people live these lives of regrets and they don't understand that God says, I have forgiven you. If you confessed it, God has forgiven you. Notice, Paul didn't look within. He didn't have eyes of introspect either. In Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Well, that says a whole lot about self-esteem, doesn't it? I mean, he basically is a death blow to it. Paul goes, I don't look within. I don't ask myself, why did I say that? Why did I do this? He doesn't have all this introspect. And it's a sad thing that in the age we're living in which Christianity has become so personal, we fail to see it corporately. That how I behave as an individual affects the church. And all we're thinking about is what I'm going to get out of it, what's in it for me, and we become so introspect when it comes to Christianity. We have our own, you know, unique Christianity. We have our own little relationship with God. When in reality, it involves other people. There was a segment on the news a while back, and they were talking about how to celebrate the New Year's. And it says, well, what happens if you're single? You know, how do you celebrate the New Year's? They said, well, first of all, you know, what you need to do is you need to spend it on yourself. They said, what you need to do is you need to wear the clothes you want to wear. You want to eat the foods you want to eat. You want to watch the movies you want to watch. Get all done. I was like being gagged by the self stuff. I mean, that's all it was from beginning. Self, 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 self. How about thinking of others? How about corporately looking at the family, the body of Christ, somebody else that could use some help? And how about thinking about them instead of yourself? Well, Paul was not introspective. He wasn't focused upon himself and upon who he was, what he was doing, and so forth. That wasn't where Paul was. But Paul looked up. This is what he constantly did. Because you realize God reigned. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So our thoughts need to be on the Lord. He's ruling and reigning. He is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is making decisions. He is the Lord. We are not. I think of Romans 3:13-11. Do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Pastor Warren Wiersbe, he always has such great little sayings, little quips. He says it this way: we must look up and thus be ready to go up. Isn't that great? Look up and thus be ready to go up. We're talking about that Sunday mornings in Revelation. We're talking about the rapture of the church. Christ coming for us. And if we die before Christ comes for us, we want to be pleasing to Him in the state that we're in. We want to be pleasing and not shrink away from Him when we see Him. So that was God's decree. We're not to fear. We're not to be in dismay looking around us. But notice the second thing now is God's presence. Notice again in verse 10, do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. So for the two do nots, there is the two I ams. Well, you talk about giving direction to someone that's in fear. God says, don't do this, but recognize who He is. So He says, I am with you, I am your God. So when He says, I am with you, this is the promise of God's presence in our life. You know, I need that, and you do too. When you think about 2016, what an awesome thing to know that the Lord's going to be with us this entire year. God's with us right now. He'll be with us, and He'll see us through. Then notice He says, I am your God. And again, this is a life without dismay. We don't have to look around because God is our God. God is with us, and He declares, I am your God. Turn over to Mark 4:35. Let's look at this. This is, you know, one of those beloved portions of Scriptures. One of my favorites here is Mark 4:35, and it is the portion dealing with the storm on the Sea of Galilee. This storm was by way of invitation. God had invited the disciples to get into the boat to cross over. So God was the one that initiated this storm, literally. He invited them into the boat knowing full well that there was going to be a storm. And so Mark 4:35, and it says, and on that day when evening came, He said to them, let us go over to the other side. Notice He did not say, let us go under. He said, let us go over. So God's plan was to take them across. Now that's His word. That's God's word. That's the word of Jesus. Let us go over to this. So regardless of what happens, they're going to get to the other side. So leaving the crowd, they took Him along with them in the boat, just as He was, and the other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And He said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Now the context of this is Jesus has been with the disciples all day long teaching. He's been teaching in parables. They have heard some of the most wonderful teaching in all of the Gospels during that day. Jesus has over and over again shown Himself over nature. He's shown Himself over disease, even over sin. So they get into this boat. Jesus is exhausted from teaching all day long, and He falls asleep. So here is Jesus right there in the boat with them. They wake Him up, and they say, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus' response to their fear is amazing. It's so different than the way most of us would have responded. Most of us here would have coddled them, saying, don't you remember what I talked about today? Don't you remember what I did the other day when I gave sight to the blind? Don't you remember when I raised that paralytic? Do you remember when I cleansed that leper? Do you remember the other day when I did this and that? He doesn't do that. What He does is He rebukes them. And he says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Because in the storms of 2016, if Jesus is in our boat or he's in our life, it's impossible for it to sink. If you are in a right relationship with God, if you are walking with God, if you are loving God, you cannot sink. It's impossible. Because Jesus is literally there in your boat with you. And that's really what he's saying here. I mean, that's absolutely impossible. How can it sink when I'm with you? How can it be? And how we need to be reminded of that in 2016. When we think about the Lord being with us, how we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again, I cannot sink if God is with me. I cannot sink if I'm in a relationship with him. So we have his decree, we have his presence, and now, thirdly, God's power. He says here in verse 10, for I am your God. Boy, what a promise that is. And that goes for the weakest and newest believer. You may have known Jesus for an hour. Guess what? God pronounces, I am your God. That's God's word to us. You've been with Christ for many, many years. He is our God. If you're in a relationship with him, he is our God. Now notice the word God here that is used. Now, it's the primary name that we use for deity. I mean, even the cults use the name God, but when we use the word God, what we're referring to is deity. Now, we know that our God is the true God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And so this particular word in the Hebrew is the word Elohim. It's a compound word, and it means the strong one, but it also means to bind oneself by an oath, and it implies faithfulness. So when God says, for I am your God, what is he saying? I'm the strong one who will carry out every promise on your behalf. That's what he's saying. I am the Almighty, and what I have promised, I will surely fulfill. Now, I don't know about you. When I think of 2016, I need that. I mean, to me, that's encouragement. To know that he is the strong one, and he is faithful in his promise, and he will carry out that which he has promised. So when we think about 2016... we know that along the way, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be events that we've never have really thought about could happen, will happen, and we'll deal with them as they come. But when we do so, we'll do it with the idea that God's presence is with us, that he is our God. He's the Almighty. He's the one that faithfully fulfills what he has promised. And then lastly, now fourthly, we have God's care. So we've had God's decree, we've had God's presence, we have God's power, but now, fourthly, God's care. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you, and surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, if you look down at verse 10, there is the three I wills now. God injects three I wills. Some have called this the triplet of certainty. Three things that God guarantees he will do. Now, I had to underline these in my Bible. I put three happy faces next to them because this is what God promises. This is what God is going to do. And here's the first one. Number one, I will strengthen you. God's strength is available to his children in 2016. You know, the secret of strength is in the consciousness of weakness. And that's why a lot of times I think we fail and we don't have strength is because we don't rely upon the Lord's strength. We think we can do it. We think that we're in complete control. And I think back in Genesis 14, verses 22 and 23, where Abraham went to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been taken captive down by Sodom and then taken over towards the area of Damascus. And so Abraham gets 318 men together. He goes and he victoriously beats down these people that had confiscated his nephew Lot and all of his possessions and so forth. And so through the whole process, he had made a commitment that he was not going to keep any of the spoils and so forth. And so later on in Genesis 14, 22 and 23, the king of Sodom says, here, you know what, why don't you take some of this stuff? Well, you know, like, why don't you just, you know, keep some, give me the prisoners, give me the individuals, but, you know, you can keep all the wealth. And Abraham makes an interesting statement. He says, I will not take a thread or a sandal or a thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abraham rich. You see, Abraham's goal was to honor God and to glorify God. There are certain things as a Christian we cannot do because God's not going to get the glory. God's not going to be honored through it. So we want to be very careful in 2016 that what we do is honoring to the Lord. Will people look at it and say, wow, look what the Lord did? Or are people going to look at it and say, look what they did? Or look what they connived or worked out and look what happened? So Abraham says, there's no way I'm going to receive any of this wealth lest they say, ah, the king of Sodom, he told me to take it and that's why I'm wealthy now and so forth and that's why it is. But he says, no, God made me who I am. To God be the glory. And of course, 2 Corinthians 12:9, we looked at this last week, where the Apostle Paul, to keep him from exalting himself, had a thorn in the flesh that was buffeting or boxing with Paul. Paul entreated the Lord three times that this enemy would be taken or rid out of his life. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. One said it this way, it is when you and I are blind to our weakness that we try in our own strength to make things happen. And you find this to be so true. Those areas in our life in which we're so proficient in, that we do so well in, we rarely ask the Lord for help. We rarely rely upon the Lord. But when we fall in those areas, it's a big fall. Especially it's something that we do well at. So what you learn is that often your strengths are your weakness, because in your strengths you don't rely upon the Lord, you don't draw from God's strength. And then often the weaknesses are the strength, because then we rely upon God and God can do great things in us and through us. Now let me suggest some practical things. In 2016, we need to get right with the Lord. If there's a besetting sin, if there's a habit, if there's something that we're involved in that is not pleasing to the Lord, let's deal with it today. Let's get rid of this thing once and for all. You know, in Italy, it's kind of interesting, on New Year's Eve, at the strike of midnight, they throw open their windows, and anything in their house that had a bad memory, they throw it out. Thank God my mother-in-law's not there, because she'd probably get thrown out too. I don't know. But they just throw stuff out. You know, we're doing inventory now. And 2015, there's some stuff that needs to be thrown out. There's some junk we need to get rid of. It's a bad attitude. Maybe a bad relationship. Bad behavior of some type. We need to get rid of it. I like what, when we were, we're studying Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. It was the church of Ephesus. He said, I have this against you, that you left your first love. But he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. So he says, remember, repent, and redo. Those three R's. What is it that we need to remember that has not been pleasing to the Lord, that we can repent over, and number three, we can redo? Something to think about as we anticipate this new year. We need to serve Jesus Christ. There are some here this morning that have been attending this church for years, and you've yet to sign up to serve God, which I don't really understand. I mean, it's one of the joys of life to serve the Lord. So let me encourage you that after the service, you go over to the receptionist, back through those doors over there to the left, and when you go back there, ask for a ministry questionnaire. And here's the steps you take. You pick it up, you fill it out, and you turn it in. I was talking to someone the other day, he said, I filled one out. I said, have you turned it in? No, it's been on my desk for a year. It doesn't do any good on your desk for a year. You got to get it off the desk. You need to prayerfully consider, how can I serve God? God's put it on my heart to serve Him. If I've been here 6 months or longer, there is something that I can do in this family to serve God. There is something I can do to be a blessing to this congregation, and we need to do so. Again, we're just so quick about talking about what we're going to do to serve God. Let us be doers of the word, not merely hearers. If we know that that's what we should do, then let's act upon it. Let's say, okay, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do that. And God said He will strengthen us. That's His promise here. I will strengthen you. I will come through you. The second thing that he says here that we have God's help is He simply says, I will help you, or God will give comfort to us. And when we talk about help, we're talking about often the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel is called the Comforter, one that comes alongside to help us. He comes alongside to strengthen us. So God's offer to take the heaviest load and to help us. You know that God watches over us and He doesn't give us more than what we can bear? And I love that. Psalm 46:1-2, this is such an interesting definition here. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. I want to call attention to present help. It's an interesting word that's used there in the Hebrew. It literally means He stands ready to undertake for us in the tight places. It actually could be translated, God runs out speedily to meet and to help His troubled children. It's like you see someone carrying a heavy load and you run over to them and say, let me help you with that. That's literally what God's doing. Then in this year, in the year to come, God's going to allow us to bear some burdens. But God will make sure that that burden isn't too much. God will strengthen us, God will be there, and God will help us to endure that burden that God will place upon us. Psalm 70:5, for He says, but I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God, You are my help and my deliverer. Hebrews 13:6, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? Well, what I'm saying right now is so foreign in our society, because some people think God's so out of touch, He doesn't get it, He doesn't know what's going on, He doesn't intervene, He doesn't step in, He doesn't help. And we often will say, well, my favorite verse in the Bible is God helps those that help themselves. By the way, that's not in the Bible. That was Ben Franklin that said that. God helps those that help themselves. And by the way, here's my question. What about those that can't help themselves? See, that's the point here. Because we're without strength, God comes and helps us. God is the comforter. God is the one that comes and helps us with our burdens. He is the one that does so. Mark 1:40. Turn over there to Mark 1:40. I love this. This is another one of those scenes in the life of Jesus' ministry where Jesus chose to lift a burden. Jesus chose to help someone in their hour of need. He saw an individual that needed a touch, and all that person had to do was ask. In Mark 1:40, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching Him, falling on his knees before Him, saying, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus didn't have to touch this man. You know, by touching him, Jesus was basically becoming ceremonially unclean by touching a leper. But here was a man that Jesus chose to touch. He was a man that probably hadn't been touched in a long time. But Jesus here, again, wanted to minister to this man, wanted to know that I love you and I care and I am willing and I do want to touch you. And that's exactly what He did. The third thing, and the third final promise of God is, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will uphold means I will sustain. I will help. It literally means to take up, hold up, and to stay up is literally what God is saying here. God is promising to support us. And notice where this support comes from, my righteous right hand. Now, what does righteous mean? It means that which is right, true, holy, and pure. You know, God can only uphold that which is righteous. God doesn't uphold unrighteousness. He upholds that which is right. So it's so important for us that in 2016 that we seek God as to what He wants to do. Because whatever God wants to do, God's in support of. It's dangerous to come up with a plan and then say, God bless it. God, it may not be God's plan. It may not be righteous in and of itself. And the same thing with God's judgment, that whenever God judges, it's always righteous. God doesn't judge capriciously or fly off the handle. God judges in a holy way because that's what righteousness is. And notice His right hand. His right hand in Scripture speaks of the place of power, and it speaks of the position of highest honor. Look at Isaiah 41:13. Notice what He says. This just goes right along with this. Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Now I'm going to close with some real practical application this morning. I hope you'll jot these things down because we're talking about 2016. We're talking about finishing off 2015. Let me suggest some things. Number one, let's be committed to growth in 2016. Let's be committed to that. Now, there's lots of opportunities here in this fellowship to grow. We've, of course, got the main services. We've got the men's, the women's studies, the singles, the school of ministry, foundation of faith, discipleship. We've got mission trips. We've got marriage ministry, Crown Financial. We have our own bookstore. Oh, my goodness. I mean, there is no excuse not to grow. So I'm asking all of us here, let's make the commitment. I want to grow in 2016. I want to be able to look back and say, man, have I grown in 2016. Next, if Calvary Chapel Rialto is your home, will you be committed to unity in this church? Because if you are committed to this church, then you should be committed to unify this church. Now, I'm saying this because, you know, families, you know, they can fight and go through all sorts of stuff, but at the end of the day, what? They're family, right? I remember in the police, sometimes we'd get a call of the domestic, and so we'd come into the house to fix the problem by arresting the husband, and the wife would turn on us. Why is that? Because they're family. They may fight, not get along, but at the end of the day, they're family. So if this is your church, we're family. And one of the things I've seen over the years that is so destructive, and the Bible speaks much about it, is gossip. We should not be gossipers. We should not listen to people that are gossiping. So if you hear someone start to gossip, I like what Ann Landers, Ann Landers said some weird things, but she also said some good things. One time she said this, when you hear a person gossiping, you take the person and say, let's go talk to that person and see if it's so. That's how you nip it. And let me suggest to you that if we sit and listen to it, we're just as much in fault as the person saying it. This is our family here, folks. So when people are starting that stuff, we need to deal with it swiftly. Don't call it your, hey, pastor, I heard someone gossiping. You deal with it. You tell them you won't listen to them, and then you get their names, you get the information. Let's go talk to one of them. Let's go work this thing out. And that's what we do. And that's how we stop this stuff, and we stop the divisions in the churches, and we have a church that is unified. Now, if this is your home, then three things are important. We pray prayerfully. We pray for this church. We serve, and we financially support this ministry because this is our home. This, every member of the family supports that family. They're part of that family. That's what they do. So how do we prepare so we can receive from God's Word? Well, when we come to a service, we come and we're concerned about concentration. We want to be focused on the message, not the messenger. And I think so often we miss out because we get caught up in the presentation or how it's being said, when in reality we should be listening for the Lord. What is God saying through this person? Next, application. The main focus is not how I feel, it's how I act. The final authority is God's word, not me, not you. So when we come to a service, we need to come with the mindset, I want to apply what I'm hearing. And then lastly, we need to pray for the staff here. Now, when I talk about the staff, I'm talking about the pastors, their wives, their children. We're talking about the elders, the deacons, their wives, so forth. And then we're talking about the office staff. We are talking about the school here. We have staff of teachers, administration, and on and on and on it goes. We pray for the delivery of the word. Pray for those that teach here. You're in a men's studies, women's studies, you're a pastor here. You study. You study a lot. And I'll tell you, it's amazing. When you start to study, Satan shows up. I guarantee it. I mean, he will show up with a leaky faucet. He'll show up. I guarantee he will. He'll knock at the door. Something will happen. So we have to be in prayer about the ministry here, the pastors here, those that are teaching, that God would keep our minds clear, stay focused, that we not lose sight of what God's called us to do. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that you brought out on this last Sunday of this year. And I pray that you have spoken to us this year. I pray that you've spoken to us in these last few moments as we're wrapping up this year, that we have an increasing faith. We want to grow in you. And I'm sure there's some here this morning that don't know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of you this morning, that they would turn from their way to God's way. For any that have, in a sense, walked away from the faith, Lord, they've taken matters into their own hands. They're fearful. They're looking about. They're dismayed. They have forgotten that you are with them and that you're there. And so I pray that we would repent of those things and trust you this day. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all